Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us around your word this day. And we pray that you would speak to us and that you would help us to have faith in the Lord Jesus and that you would help us to know how to have eternal life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. What happens when you die? It's the question, isn't it? I think everyone deep down yearns in their heart to live forever. Our popular culture is full of stories about things like the Fountain of Youth and fantasies with characters that are immortal. Science in many fields has, you know, as its goal, extending human life as far as possible. And of course, life after death is a central part of all the world's religions and philosophies. We yearn to live forever because we are created for fellowship with the everlasting God. And the great Christian hope is that God restores us to that in Jesus Christ. For the great gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. Well, eternal life might be the hope and the desire of every human heart. But how do you know if you actually have it? In a sense, the gospel promise of God is clear. It's summarized well by the New Testament's most famous verse, John 3:16. If you know it, say it along with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. There's two parts to the promise, aren't there? There's the believer and the Son of God. Bring the two together, and whoever believes in the Son of God shall have eternal life. So the promise is, genuine faith in the genuine Son of God brings the gift of eternal life. On one level, it sounds simple enough, but this is something that you want to be very sure about, isn't it? After all, eternity is at stake. So how can you know? How can you know if you have eternal life? Friends, I want you to leave this church service today knowing that you have eternal life and being able to enjoy this knowledge and share it with the world. And in our passage from 1 John, it tells us how you can know this. You can know that you have eternal life by examining the relevant testimony. The testimony about you, the believer, and the testimony about Jesus, the Son of God. So to begin, you need to be a believer with a genuine faith for eternal life. And of course, Christians, by definition, are believers in Jesus. But have you done it right? Has God really accepted you? So that when you meet him on the last day, you know, will he welcome you into his eternal glory and holiness and life? This is what John has been talking about in this letter of 1 John that we've been going through week after week at Berwick Anglican. This is what he's been talking about throughout the whole letter. And today's passage is great revision. Remember that over the last few weeks, John has given us three tests that show evidence that somebody has been born of God or born again. One of the tests is internal. It's revealed in our hearts and in what we say. And the other two are external. They're revealed in how we live and how we treat other people. So firstly, the internal test. Do you believe in Jesus? Now have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. And you can follow along on page 864. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Chew that over in your mind. It's an amazing statement. In the Greek, it comes across even stronger. You might translate this verse as, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has already been born of God." The first piece of testimony that you have eternal life is that you already believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the Christ, come from God. But do you see that believing this is the consequence of new birth, and it's not the cause? I think sometimes, if you're like me, we get it around the wrong way. We think that, you know, we look at Jesus and we think, yes, he's truly from God and he's come to save our sins. And, you know, we place our faith in him, and then God sees this and God approves, and then we're born again into new life. But John's saying the opposite of that. You can't even believe in Jesus unless God the Father has already called you to himself, and God the Holy Spirit has already worked in your heart and revealed to you that Jesus is the Son of God, and thus already placed faith within you. And then we simply just recognize how wonderful this is, and we say, thank you. And then we keep following what God has already and continues to draw us into, which is eternal life. And that change that God in his grace has already worked in your heart will flow out into your actions and renew the way that you live your life. Which brings us to the second lot of testimony that John presents, that somebody has been born again. Continuing with the second bit of verse 1. "Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. The second piece of testimony that you're truly born of God is that you love the family that you've been adopted into, and thus you're growing in love for your Christian brothers and sisters. And the third piece of evidence that you're truly born of God is that you're growing in your obedience to God's commands. You know, you're putting away sin and more living the way God wants you to live. Now, this doesn't mean that you have yet obtained sinless perfection. As John has made clear in his letter a few times, you remember as we've gone through it, we continue to stumble and sin. That's why we say confession in every church service. We continue to stumble and sin, and when we do, we repent, and then we recommit ourselves to following Jesus. But it does mean that when you look back on your life since you started to believe in Jesus, you can see a growing pattern of love and obedience as the Holy Spirit continues to renew your heart. There's a very famous quote from John Newton that sums this up beautifully. John Newton, if you remember, he was a British slave trader in the 18th century. But after God worked in his heart one night when he was on a boat in a storm, he became a Christian. He renounced slavery, and he started working with William Wilberforce and a number of other people to work for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. And he actually eventually became an Anglican priest. And he's perhaps most famous for writing the hymn, Amazing Grace. Newton said of the way that he lived after becoming a Christian, this is what he said. He said, "I am not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." So God was working in Newton's heart, like he works in our hearts. And while John Newton was still far from morally perfect, looking back on his life, he saw the testimony of a slow and steady change, away from hate and sin, and towards love and holiness. This is profound, isn't it? What John's saying is that we can know that our faith is genuine by examining these three key pieces of evidence. Together, the evidence of belief in Jesus, a slow and steady growing in love, and a slow and steady growing in Christian obedience provides a sure witness that you are born of God, and thus that your faith is genuine. So that's one side of the eternal life equation, the believer. But there's also the other side. There's one more important thing we also have to consider, and that is the object of our faith, which is Jesus. You might have a genuine faith in Jesus, but how can we know if he is genuine? After all, that's what people out there in the world are asking, aren't they? From lots of different angles too. You know, maybe Muhammad was right, and you know, Jesus was just a prophet, and thus not God's son, and thus not the key to eternal life. Or maybe what the atheist alleges is correct. You know, when Jesus is not the son of God, because there is no God, and thus there is no eternal life. So, is Jesus the genuine son of God? And this is what John tackles in the next part of our passage this morning. And again, he does so by looking at the relevant testimony. He's got three more pieces of testimony. Two external pieces of evidence from God's acts in history, and one internal piece of evidence from within our hearts. And together, these three bear witness that Jesus is who he says he is. Have a look at verses 6 through 8. This is a bit complicated, so I'll read it slowly. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." Now this is a difficult little section of 1 John. But John, he's talking about three different testimonies that bear witness to the fact that Jesus is God's son. And the first two are what John is calling the water and the blood. And he's kind of using shorthand phrases here. The community that he was writing his letter to would have understood what he meant straight away. But, you know, we're not them, and we don't know how they use shorthand phrases to refer to different things. So we have to do a bit more thinking to grasp what he's getting. And I think that the best explanation of what John means here is that he's talking about God's acts in history that testify to Jesus. It's long been thought in the church, both ancient and modern, that what John means when he's talking about the water is shorthand for Jesus' baptism. And you remember the gospel accounts. Quite an amazing thing happened. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. And as he rose up from the water, you know, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and God's voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And the blood is shorthand for Jesus' death on the cross. You remember Jesus was crucified, he died, but 3 days later, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, rose him up to new life and vindicated Jesus against the charges that he wasn't who he said he was. Both of these things really happened. They were acts of God in history, the water and the blood, and they were recorded for us in the scriptures. And they echo down throughout history, and they've shaped the world ever since. So that if you're skeptical or you're not sure about Jesus, you can look at these two events and look into the historical evidence for them, even today, and have them speak to you. But there's also a third piece of testimony about Jesus that John talks about. The Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, works inside our heart to give us an inner conviction about the truth of Jesus. Have you ever experienced something like this in your heart? I have never seen Jesus. He walked the earth 2,000 years before my time, 2,000 years before your time as well. But I've read the Bible, and I've prayed, and he's revealed himself to me. I know in my heart that Jesus lives, and that he is who he says he is. He's truly the Son of God. I know that he loves me, and I know that he died for my sins. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And these testimonies to Jesus, the testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, and the testimony of the Spirit, they all come from the most trustworthy source that there is, God himself. Imagine that you're trying to hire somebody for a job. You know, how would you work out who is the right person to hire? You know, maybe it's you need a tradie to do some work on your house, or, you know, maybe, you know, at your business or where you work, you need to employ a new person. You know, you put out a job ad and there's lots of applicants. How do you choose between them? Well, there's different methods, but basically what you're doing is you're weighing up the relevant testimony. You look at references from former clients, look at the outcomes of former jobs. You know, you talk to former employers and bosses. You know, do they have good credentials? Do they have a current license? Do they have a good CV? And the better the testimony, the more weight it carries, the more likely that's the guy you choose. You know, are you looking for a new accountant? Well, the reference from a partner from a big four accounting firm should be worth much, much more than the reference from the guy at the pub that just happens to know the guy that's applying for the job. Is Jesus truly the Son of God? Well, he has the best possible references from the highest possible authority. And thus we can know that he is who he says he is. Because through God's acts in history and through God's witness in our hearts, God himself personally vouches for Jesus. The testimony of the water and of the blood and the Spirit, they provide a sure witness that Jesus is God's Son and that he is genuine. The result of knowing both the genuineness of your faith as the believer and the authenticity of Jesus Christ as God's Son is marvelous. It means that you can know that you genuinely have eternal life. This precious gift, knowing that you have eternal life, is the reason why John wrote this letter. In his own words, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because of Jesus and because of the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can have assurance of eternal life. And that changes everything. Of course, it changes everything about the future, you know, when we are in heaven. But it changes everything about life now. Now we're in final seasons. You know, imagine you're playing in the grand final. Or if that's a bit too far-fetched, imagine at least your team is playing in the grand final. And you and your team are way behind at halftime. But somehow you know that when the final siren sounds, you and your team will have won. It changes everything. You know, you don't have to play with desperation or you know, somehow hang on and claw back the difference. But instead, you can play with joy and confidence because you know the outcome. Or imagine you're running for parliament. After all, the state election is coming up. It's not too late. You could register. You and your party are way behind in the polls. But somehow, you know that you'll actually win by landslide. That changes everything. You know, all the pressure that politicians face to conform to the ugly side of politics, or you know, the backroom party deals and the negative campaigning and, you know, all the nonsense that's plagued Canberra for the last few weeks. All that's gone because you know the outcome. Well, much better than that. Because of Jesus, we know how this fallen world ends. It ends in God's victory with us, his people, with him forever in eternal life. I don't know what you will face in your life this next week. It might be a great week. It might just be another week. It might be, you might have a cold. You might have the toil of your job. You know, or for some of you, it might be the hardest week you've ever faced. But whatever you do face, I do know that you who believe in the name of the Son of God can know that you have eternal life. So live with confidence and hope. You know, be generous, have joy, be resilient, because today is not all that you have. Know that you have eternal life. Listen to the testimony that you have been born of God, and the testimony that Jesus is God's Son. And live in the eternal assurance that Jesus Christ has won for you. Amen.